Well, I too greet you in Jesus' name, and it is good to be back here. It is good to be home. It's good to be here with the church family. There's no place like that, and I'm thankful to be here. I'll give just a few thoughts about what I saw in Bangladesh, and I'd like to take a sermon from Romans 12 this morning and do that in the allotted time. I went to Bangladesh with Vince, my son, and another friend of his who has a girlfriend there. And we had a good time together. Basically, I went in support of the ESL teams. That's the scope of responsibility that I had. And I went to see them teaching. I went to see what they're seeing, hear what they're hearing, and feel what they're feeling. And it was good to do that. I hope I was an encouragement. We had some good chats. They often happened into the evenings, late evenings. There was plenty of those. I saw some excellent English teaching being done. I saw some of the normal also, lots of energy in a classroom and you wonder what was getting done, but I saw some really amazing work that was being done there as well. So the English teaching is basically to give an opportunity for these folks to live in a community that would not accept them otherwise. It's as simple as that, and we're there to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're there to basically break down the box of what the Muslim world, the Islamic world, and particularly in Bangladesh, has done with Christianity. They have said America is Christian. What America represents is Christian. That's why we have a problem with them. And we basically come to try to break that box open and say that actually America does not represent Christianity. And we try to, by the grace of God, to represent Christ to them by our lives and by our actions. And that is being done. I think there's a baptism and communion being held in the southern part of the country today. I had the opportunity to meet with a 24-year-old young man who's going to be taking in baptism and down there. And also in the northern part of the country, we had the opportunity to walk with believers there. The team there was trying to invite each home into there for a meal once a week. At the apartment, so I had the privilege of meeting at least three different couples. Two were very nearby, and a third one come from just across town. And actually, the team had never met his wife before. She's not a believer, but he is. And it was very interesting to see that interaction. And the church is developing in the north in particular, in this one area that we were at. And there's growth and stability happening there, and I praise God for that. I did have the opportunity to sit in a couple Bible studies there that the men were having and join in them. And that was good to see. The ladies are also having Bible studies with some women there in that area. So they're very active. There's much work to be done. There's just three observations that I want to make. One is that traveling to Bangladesh is not a pleasure trip. And there are aspects of it that are very fulfilling, but by and large, it's not a pleasure trip. It's one of the harder things to do. Number two, our church family has knowingly and unknowingly experienced significant sacrifice regarding this work. I don't think, you can feel free to ask me about that afterwards. I'm not even going to try to enumerate that, but there is some greater sacrifices that have happened across this congregation and burdens that are carried that I don't think we're all aware of. And there is a weight and a burden that this congregation has experienced because of this work. I want to also hasten on to say that we have and are and will continue to experience blessing for our service in this part of God's kingdom. And so I want to encourage us with that. And I came back with those thoughts on my mind. May God's will be done. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I want to take a sermon from there. And it was interesting because this was a passage that was being taught in the one Bible study. I was told, hey, we're studying Romans 12, and join us and participate. So I basically had the opportunity to listen and share a few thoughts as well, but mainly take in what the brothers were saying and the native brothers who were studying the same passage and sharing their thoughts. It was encouraging. I've been drawn to these last couple chapters of Romans because of a responsibility I have here coming up in Romans 14 that I don't and I want to try to study through the scope here of the last number of chapters of Romans. And so I intend to do that with you all this morning, just simply looking at the first 10 verses of Romans 12. Now, Romans 1 and 2 are familiar verses to us. We actually recite them or we read them. They're familiar verses to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two powerful verses, two verses that have a, they say, I beseech, there is a begging, there is an, Paul implores the Roman church here to lay down their lives, to take up this work, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And so there's a high call in these verses. And this morning I would like to say, there's the two verses, I have fulfilled them. There's these two verses, and I, by God's grace, endeavor to live them out in my life. And these verses are not fulfilled perfectly in my life. And I recognize that this morning. And I'm humbled by that fact this morning. And I intend to, by God's grace, press on. Now, the next verses 3 through 10 is where I intend to spend our time this morning, sort of looking at the, a little more closely at what's in these verses for us. And so we're going to read verses 3 through 10. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the propitiation of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And so, as I mentioned in our Bible study, this is where we spent our time in these first 10 verses. And I want to do that again this morning and try to understand what they're teaching me, because it is something that I thought about a fair amount as I went through this journey over there. I want to notice, if you'll notice with me, in verse 3, first of all, Paul says, for I say, and let's just skip the next phrase, for I say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, and so on. So Paul has just beseeched the Roman church in 1 and 2. I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, perform God's will by being transformed by the renewing of the mind and not conformed to this world. And he continues on now, for I say that ye ought not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And so it's a, to me, he's beginning to flesh out or continue on in what this transformation looks like, in what this being not conformed to the world looks like. The world is about glitz and glamour, and I'm impressed with that every time I go through the Middle East. It's just dazzling. And everywhere you turn, it's about spending money. And that's the world. That is the height of the world is to, you know, they've got the, again, just the glitz and glamour of this world is on display. And people are excited by it. They're taking pictures of it. They're taking selfies with it. There's the high dollar cars on display. There's all the gold and, you know, all the expensive perfumes and the handbags and the whole thing. It's all there. And people are excited by it. It's the world. And here he's saying that I say, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man not to, that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, Paul does point out here that he says in verse 3, through the grace given unto me, Paul does point out his calling of God. He was included as one of the apostles, a small group of men with a unique calling. That's how I understand it. I'm simply looking at it from the context of those who were called the apostles in the New Testament. And Paul said he was one of those. And he says in Galatians 1, verse 12, for I neither received the message of the gospel of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul also alludes to the fact that he spent some time in the very presence of Jesus Christ. And thereby he carried forward the message of the gospel and God's will for the church. And he develops that through his letters that he wrote, which have become part of the canon of Scripture, and we study it this morning. We're going to stand here this morning, we're going to sit here together this morning and be instructed by the very Word of God, brought to us by the pen of Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for the grace of God that was given unto me, he says here in verse 3. So he is recognizing that the strong teaching, the high calling that he's bringing forward here is God's message. It's not his ideas. It is God's message to us today. So, Paul says here, to every man, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man. To every man. And so I'm impressed by that phrase, that Paul is tackling an area that lies close to every one of us. Not just a few. You know, there's not just some have more of a propensity to, you know, to lifting themselves up and, you know, he's got his problems over there. It's not like that. It's to every man, every one of us. There is this challenge that we have. Every man, he's ready to tackle an area that lies close to every man. He was ready to touch a nerve that lies somewhere within the heart of every one of us. So easily we wish to extol something about ourselves to favorably impress those who look on. That is just who we are. Paul's saying, by the grace that's given unto me, to every one of us. And we'll continue on with his thoughts in a moment. To the Roman world, there was no greater concern than your rank or your wealth or your eloquence, right? The Romans were known for their orators, right? Maybe that was the Greek world more than the Roman, but the eloquence and also their office, who they were, what office they held. And there's not really any difference in our world today. I was struck by this because I realize, again, when you go into third world, you're the American, you're the foreigner, and there is a deference that's given that really isn't healthy. It's part of the challenge of serving in a foreign land. The possibility to allow others to conflate who you are or inflate who you are, I should say, and for that to trickle into your mind. It's just the way it is. You get served. You're the one who gets pushed right up through and through immigrations, you know, and so on. And I know that I was, you know, I showed up in a community and there was some people who wanted to talk to me because they heard that I was coming. Well, I didn't know what to do with that other than just to be a servant and not to let that go to my head. And then I went to another community, and one of the brothers there in the church said, you're Tim Martin. Well, you're the president of SFLI. And I was like, well, yeah. I didn't even know what to do with that because I don't think about it in those terms. And I decided rather than to even really discuss that any further, I would simply just lay that down, and I would just be there as a brother, as I was planning to be, and that maybe by the grace of God, I could just walk with them like every other person And maybe we could learn something together about this. And so I pondered that, this idea of terms and office that are significant. And then I was struck as I was getting a coffee in Doha. I had spent 8.5 hours there. It was about 5 hours into it. And I decided to go over to this little coffee shop there and get a coffee. And I walked up and ordered it, and there was an American man standing there. And we both shared the cream. Like, he took the lid off of it, and I said, hey, I want some too. He had taken it, and so he slid it across, and I took it, and I slid it back over, and he put the lid on it. I said, well, how are you? And he said, well, I'm doing fine. And in about 2 minutes, I discovered that he was a professor. He had a doctorate in the life of Moses, in the all things pertaining to Moses, and that he had just returned from leading a group through the Holy Lands, ending on Mount Sinai. And we ended up having a conversation, and I was just impressed with his wife was with him. They were in their 60s probably, and she was, as you would see, a worldly woman, very short hair, lots of jewelry. And she wondered, I shared just briefly that I was returning from Bangladesh and that there is a work of God among the Muslim people of Bangladesh. That's pretty impressive to see. And I said, they're coming to faith and they are honoring the word of God. They're living it out. And she was like, well, how does that happen in America? How is there a revival? Did you hear about Asbury? And so we had this brief conversation as people flowed around us. And I just walked away with a whole bunch of thoughts in my mind. I mean, I have a card that was prompt quickly handed to me with the man's picture. And I'm not trying to judge. I am just processing because I truly was pondering these verses because I was thinking, I think maybe I'm going to preach a sermon from Romans 12. And I was wondering, how does this all fit together? And I'm still asking that question. I'm not trying to judge. I'm asking the question. I'm thinking about this verse and what it means for me and what it means for us. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I did. One of the things I think we agreed on, I said, well, I've never been to, obviously I've never been to the top of Mount Sinai, but I said, I do know in Hebrews 12, it tells us that Moses was fearful of the mountain that quaked, but we're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and it points us to what's going on in the New Testament. And anyway, praise God for that. And so, we're talking about Paul's pointing out to us that this is a challenge of every man. I accept this challenge. I recognize it in my life. I do. And you can see it in my life as well. Perhaps you see it better. And so there it is. And again, that's why I think we see some of the importance being pointed towards the importance of the body as we go down through these verses. All right, that is among you. So every man that is among you, this verse is not to address the common need of mankind out there. Again, this phrase here. Every man that is among you, that's the next phrase. That's the next thought. But it's rather pointed to us assembled here in this body. We know there is a problem with attention towards oneself, and we see it in politics, and we see it in your local communities, and et cetera. We see that. But it's not thinking about that. It's thinking about those of us here on these benches, brothers and sisters who walk together among you, he says. The temptation to constantly self-evaluate, to measure ourselves against each other, is very real. And God tells us in his word that to compare ourselves among ourselves is not wise. And you and I both know that we struggle with that very thing. We do it. It's so close to us that we do. And we're instructed that it's not wise. And here, we're being told that we're being warned of it as well. And usually that measuring is where pride springs from. Paul's instructing us here to not measure by these usual measurements, but rather to focus our minds on living our lives in obedience and holiness to our Creator God. That is the call. And we'll see that as we go on just a little further. Barnes, as one of the commentators on this passage, had this to say: "The only true standard of character pertains to the principle of action, or to that which constitutes the moral nature of the man." That's sobering thoughts to me. It's not about what we think about ourselves, not about how we view ourselves among others, but it is about what is being produced daily in my life. And therein lies the challenge. That is the calling of God upon us. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, he goes on. Well, let's look at that. But to think soberly, not highly, but soberly. And that is my title. Think not highly, but soberly. But to think soberly. Well, what does it mean? I probably have had a... one of the ways we use the word sober is somebody who has a very drawn and, yeah, sober face. And that's not really what these verses are pointing to. But I believe this statement holds the key to accomplishing this task. It says here, not to think too highly, not to think highly, but to think soberly. The previous thought was negative, not to think too highly. It's a negative thought, but this is positive. The one was not what not to do. This phrase is positive and tells us what we should do. To think modestly is another meaning of the word. And also this thought of with restraint about ourselves. So we're to think modestly and with restraint about ourselves. Again, I'll refer to Barnes in his commentary. He says this: those who think of themselves as they ought are modest, sober, prudent. And then he continues on, there is no way to maintain a wise and proper conduct so certain as to form a humble and modest estimate of our own character. So the way in which we're going to be able to live out, to produce life in Christ that he's calling us to not think too highly, is in fact to have a humble and modest estimate of our own character. And so I am not going to be, maybe I'll say it in the other way, to think too highly of myself will in the end produce the failure which I don't want. And to think humbly and modestly of myself provides the opportunity for me to live in God's grace and power and to produce that life that God desires and we desire. And so that helped me to understand this concept this morning. To think soberly is to have an honest and modest estimate of our own character, of how well we are doing, of our lack of or absence of neediness or not. And that is a key to being able to live out this verse. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. As God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. After all, it is what God has dealt to us. Our gifts, our talents, our ability are not what we should see or focus on, but rather our attachment to God and the influence of faith on our mind. Our gifts, our talents, our ability are not what we should see or focus on, but rather our attachment to God and the influence of faith, of believing, of recognizing it is God's gifts. It is his goodness. It is his ability. It is his spirit and unction from which we operate from. It's his power. according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so, are we useful in Christ's church? Are we useful and equipped to accomplish things in Christ's kingdom? If so, we can thank God for the power and ability to serve him, because God is the one who equips and empowers. And that is one of the ways in which we think of ourselves as we should, and that we think rightly, and that we think soberly and modestly. It's because God has given these unique gifts, and this comes out in these next verses. Unique gifts. They're here. They are here, and I praise God for that. The giftings that are here in this body are a blessing. And I know that there's times when we chafe up against each other, and that is normal and it's to be expected. But, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. There, it's part of these next number of verses. That's the church that I want to be a part of. It really is. I believe it's a church that we all want to be a part of. And so, God has dealt to every man as God has dealt. We're thinking about ability. We're thinking about grace. To every man, the measure of faith. Perhaps we'll sort of explore that a little more as we go through the next couple of verses, and then we'll bring this to a close. Verse 4 says that God has given, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So, excuse me, God has given different gifts and responsibility to the many for the purpose of the one body. He has given many gifts and responsibility to the many, different gifts and responsibility to the many for the purpose of the one body. And I love how the many are clearly understood to be the one body. You'll see that here in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. They don't have the same calling. They don't have the same responsibilities. They don't have the same giftings. They don't have the same graces. There's differences. And that's the strength of the body. And it encourages me to see the body coming together wherever it is. To see there was four of us in a Bible study, and two of those were men who were from a completely different perspective and background. Both of them are Hindu background believers. And they were able to, because each took turns explaining what they thought the next verse meant. And they were right on. You know? They read there, we compared the Bangla words to the English words and back and forth and different ways of doing that through concordances, etc. And we were being instructed together in the word and these gifts that God gives through the grace that he gives to every one of us. As God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so we continue on in verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Christ is the head. And among the many, he has assigned different works according to the measure of grace, and according to the measure of faith, according to the measure of knowledge that we possess. We look at each other, but we're not to compare one another, but to recognize the gifts and ability that each brings to the one body. And again, I mentioned, I think I got ahead of myself, but we praise God for those gifts. There's difference of gifts in you sisters. There's differences of gifts in you brothers. And we recognize and accept them. And we understand that they are for the strengthening and health of the body. And that's just the way it is. It doesn't always even feel good. Most of the time it does. Most of the time we enjoy it very much. But not always. It's not guaranteed, because that's how needy we are. And we can't stay at this just right place in our mind and spirits all the time. And sometimes Brother Ernest can just, you know, he can say some things I totally disagree with. And it's like, where are you coming from, brother? I mean, it's okay. And, but we are one body. And I praise God for that. All right. Verse 6, having then gifts differing, right? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. And then he continues on with these number of different offices or works. Excuse me. Prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There may be another sermon in there that I wouldn't mind picking up, because we're not going to try to parse that very much right now. It's interesting. I noticed that in Ephesians 4, he has the same order to these gifts or offices. And it does seem like he may be actually pointing out an order of authority or responsibility in these verses. Prophecy has the idea of bringing the will of God through prophesying that which is yet to come, or what the will of God is in Scripture, that kind of thing. Idea of ministering has the idea of the work of a deacon. He that teacheth on teaching, and so on. He that ruleth with diligence has the idea of serving and fulfilling committee work and those kinds of things, perhaps. There's just different things to look at there, and we're not going to try to sort that all out. But in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. That's the point that we're still working through and repeating numerous times. But they're unique. They're unique gifts. They're differing gifts. They're probably not equal, because that's not the way God, if I may say, it's not the way God does it. I think that's an accurate statement. I can't speak for God. I'm not trying to, but I believe as we understand life and as we view it, we understand that there are differences of gifts and they're not necessarily equal. It's not the way God works it. And there's some who have many gifts and there's some who have fewer, but they are gifts that are given of God and they are uniquely fitted to the person. And the person will be held in account not for the gifts that he doesn't have, but for the gifts that he has. And so we're all able to be as faithful as the other in exercising the gifts that have been given to us. And so that's how I understand this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, we're called to be faithful in these different responsibilities. And so, the point is not to focus on the gift, but rather to simply serve the body. Because he goes on into this idea of ways to serve and how we should go about that in the next number of verses. So we're called to work in our respective places, not putting ourselves up or putting others down, but rather diligently serving. And that's what we're called to do. You know, Brother Wynn's not here this morning, but it just came to mind again. I heard that somebody's car broke down here in this community recently. And guess who quietly went about fixing that car? It's a gift. And he is serving with his gift. And I praise God for that. Verses 7 through 8, or ministry, and we already talked about that some. They're simply pointing out these different responsibilities and correlating gifting in the church. Gifting, responsibility, responsibility, gifting. God brings those together. I want to close with verse 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. That word dissimulation, let love be without dissimulation, means sincere, unfeigned or not fake, and undissembled. Undissembled. The idea of with unity and not disassembled. Let love be without dissimulation, sincere, unfeigned, or not fake. And may God help us with that. It's so easy for us. And sometimes we smile when we don't feel like smiling, and I don't think that's wrong. But when we begin to pretend our love for someone else and pretend that things are okay when they're not, I think that's what's being talked about here. Let love be without dissimulation. And then it goes on to say, abhor that which is evil. And this word abhor and evil, this word abhor means to hate or turn from malice and unkindness, and to stick to that which pertains to benevolence. So the idea of the evil that's being talked about is malice or unkindness here. It's not like the sin of murder or the sin of adultery. It's talking about this thing of evil here. It's talking about malice and unkindness. And the word abhor is to turn away from that, to hate that, and stick to that which pertains to benevolence, kindness. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is benevolence and kindness. So there is a big command for us. It just is. I think you can understand that in your own life. I can understand it in mine. And also is this idea, verse 9 has this idea of in harmony with the body, not dissembled. Love be without dissimulation, and so on. And verse 10 then says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. We probably can quote that verse. It's a familiar verse to us because it's one that just happens in real life. We need to hear it. But the word affectioned here has the idea of, it's used no other place in the New Testament. And it's the word means the tender affection between parent and children. And that's what we're to have among ourselves as brethren. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, as a parent-child relationship, and in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another, wanting to see others go before us. Setting an example, we want to see others going before us. We want to see others setting an example before us. We want to see others leading us. And I hope that we all can find that place. This morning I have a little bit of time that was allotted to me here. But I'm leading in this study, but what blesses me is to see our brotherhood, and when I say brotherhood, I include all of us here, to all have our places of leadership. We want to see that. That's important. That's the body. That's what Christ is about. It's about all of us. Be kindly affectioned one to another, which with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. We're called to excel, not against each other, but to excel in respect and honor one for another. Respect and honor one another the most. And so the letter continues on here, and we're not going to look at any additional verses this morning. We have a high calling, and it begins between us and our God. Paul started out here beseeching the church. He was beseeching the Roman church, this healthy, growing, vibrant community, into being loving, serving, taking responsibility, understanding that they're to be very careful about how they think about themselves, and understand that it's in the proper mindset of who they are, who we are, who I am as a person, that God will accomplish his work in our lives, and that we can live out the rest of the scripture here. We have a high calling, begins between us and God, but it plays out right here among us. May God help us. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. That's a theme that comes up again and again in scripture. May God help us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow here before you this morning, and we thank you again for the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that it extends across the globe, and you know where it all is. We don't know where it's all at, but we have been given opportunity to see it here and to see it there, and we praise you for that. And I pray, oh God, that on this street corner, we could be those who represent the commands of this scripture. And Lord, we know. We recognize this morning that we have come short and that we struggle in these areas, and you know that and understand that as well. And so I pray, oh God, that you would help us this morning to take this scripture to heart. I pray that it would mold us and shape us. I pray that we would be kindly affectionate one to another, brotherly love, preferring one another. Would help us with that. And I pray that as we continue to grow in you, that there would be a light, there would be a beauty, there would be a witness that goes forward from this place, and that it would be a place where others would feel comfortable coming into, invited into. And I pray, oh God, that we could accomplish your will on earth as it's accomplished in heaven. So may your will be done. Bless us and keep us this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.